I had the privilege of attending Pacific Union College. I had sold my business in Santa Rosa. I was 18, and I moved to the college in January of 1962. And 6 months later, got married, and then I started a business up there, and then I had two brothers and sisters to put through school, and they came, and my wife kind of raised them since they were 12. I went to academy there. So we were there 9 years, and then we went off into ministry. And then in 2015, I was watching the fire around Middletown, which is north. You go down into Polk Valley, across Polk Valley, and there's Middletown over there. And it burned hundreds of homes. And then I heard about the church in Middletown. I actually pastored that as a student pastor. This miracle. Well, the original church was sold, and they built another church just on the edge of town. It was kind of on a curve. And the land was kind of interesting because it kind of went on another curve around here, and a white plastic fence, 3 acres. The fire came up to the fence all the way around, and there was brown grass on both sides of the fence. There were trees on both sides with brown leaves, and the fire stopped all the way around at the fence, and the plastic fence wasn't hurt at all. Now, when I traveled a little later between Middletown, across the valley, hitting Polk Valley and up the mountain to the college, I don't know how many miles of plastic fence had just laid over because of the fire. Didn't take much to make that happen. So I heard about that, and I wanted to go see it, and we drove our motorhome over there, and we spent the night, and then we went across the valley, climbed the old Polk Valley Road up into Angwin up there, and they were looking for a manager of the store. Well, I used to manage that store in the 60s, and so 45 years later, I was now the manager in my retirement from the ministry. Spent a couple of years over there. Very interested in this latest fire. On top of the mountain, there's kind of a flatter area, some little hills, and you get up there, and there's Howe Mountain Road that goes north and south, and then there's White Cottage Road that goes around like this. And they meet at the top of the mountain at this end and this end here, and here's the college right over here, and here's the store. That fire never crossed White Cottage Road. All the houses up there were saved between these two roads. And Howe Mountain Road, the fire came up around here partway to the college, and there were some roads that went out and came back in there, and several houses were burnt. On this side of White Cottage Road, there were several houses burnt, but not up here. Polk Valley is north. We go down this hill and down the Polk Valley. Now, a friend of mine up there who lived in the north, you get on top there, and he has 14 acres. He called me every night and said, "You got to pray. The fire's going to hit my 14. We prayed. We got several people prayed. You know, of us 5 people who were praying, we joined about the other 50,000 people, at least, that was praying for Angwin and PUSD from all around the world. And God just kept that fire away. Now, there were several houses on what would be the west side of White Cottage Road that did burn. And then if you go down to the bottom of the hill beside the hospital with Deer Park, over 50 homes burnt there. Burned all around the hospital. The hospital was saved. And, of course, what happened at Ellen's Haven was a complete miracle. Have any of you seen any video on that? Well, I'll tell you what. That video needs to be shown in this church. There's a 2-minute video where an ABC lady went over to Elms Haven, interviewed the caretaker, a retired pastor, and he says he saw that fire come right up and stop all the way around. You turn off about a half a block to get back to Elms Haven, and there's a sign right there. All around that sign, all around Elms Haven, burnt. It was a war zone. Signs, perfect shape. Elvis Haven, perfect shape. Nothing, not a spark. So I told my wife, God took care of the prophet during her lifetime. And he's still taking care of her history. But I want to tell you, I mean, miles all around Elvis Haven was burnt to a crisp. So you need to see that video. It was a miracle. Well, it was years ago that I was 6 years of age. And there's a lady down the road, and I was living in Santa Rosa, born in San Francisco, but by this time living in Santa Rosa, kind of in the country. She had about 20 acres of prunes, and she had about 5 acres of English walnuts. Short little lady, and she invited from about 6 years to 10 years to her farm every Sunday morning, and we sang songs, and we learned Bible stories, and we learned character building stories, and we did crafts. She had a little building out, and we would sit there and do everything. Well, she had lots of buildings, but that was dedicated for that. In her prune orchard, she had all these other fruit trees here and there, cherries and apricots and peaches and whatever. Along the road, these giant fig trees. I mean, they were big, and you climb up there, and we'd throw figs at the kids that went by on bicycles, and we'd bomb them. And anyway, it was really black figs and white figs. But after each Sunday morning, she'd send us home with a little bag at 12 o'clock. It had dried nuts from her farm. It had dried fruit from her farm. And it had cookies with no sugar in them, but they were good. And she told us, now you wait till you get home and have your lunch before you eat this. Well, before we got across her field, before we crossed the railroad tracks, it was all gone, I want to tell you. Well, she had a son. He had a couple. This one fellow, he went to Golden Gate Academy. His name was Jack. Her name was Jenny. Her last name was LaLanne. Her son was Jack LaLanne. He was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. He got his health message that he made millions on from Ellen White. And you know, he just died about, what, 5 years ago? 96 years of age. And he exercised so many hours a day, and he was a vegetarian, and he didn't use sugar. But you know, when I went to camp meeting every year, and I haven't been to this camp meeting for a couple, few years, there were three sisters I saw every year, and they're all in their hundreds. They ran around like they were 19-year-olds. And as far as I know, they're still alive. They didn't exercise all those hours a day, but they did have their good 5-mile walks every day. And I got to thinking, they have done pretty well compared to Jack LaLanne. And it's entered my mind a few times, why the difference? Why did he die younger than them? Maybe their way of life is better than his life. I asked a lady one time, I said, what do you eat? She says, I don't eat anything that comes from anything that has a mother. She was a vegan all her life. Well, anyway, aren't you thankful for what God has given this church? Do you know that what God has given this church on every subject is so far superior than any other church or organization in the land? In fact, what God has given this church, as to the degree we follow these principles, we're more blessed and we're more blessed. But the most important thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I always say there's conservatives and there's liberals, but when we look at the conservative side, we have conservatives that are saved by grace. And then we have conservatives who are trying to be saved by their works. And I tell you, probably each one of us have been in both areas in some time of our life. I have. You know, when you're saved by works and you see somebody doing something you know is not according to the Bible or what God has given to us by the spirit of prophecy, and you're saved by works, you really start condemning them. But when you're saved by grace, you say, well, you know what? I used to do what he's doing or she's doing. As time went on, God showed me a better way. But I don't know where they're at. And I'm just praying that they might find a better way as well. No judgment. Well, like I say, all of us can relate to that because all of us at some time, in at least one or two points, we're experiencing some saved by works. But saved by grace is beautiful. It's relaxing. It's non-stressful. And we live longer. And so I thank the Lord for Jenny LaLanne. She walked up and down this lane every week, visited every house, and always ready to help. I remember my youngest sister was born, and my mother was in the hospital a couple weeks. In those days, it was different. Then she came home. Jenny was there to help the family. And I was thinking, do we really understand the beauty today of Christian education? Do we understand the beauty of Sabbath school classes and branch Sabbath school classes and a good, proper junior camp, vacation Bible schools, the proper ones, What a way to evangelize. What a way to evangelize. And I learned so much from Jenny that as I kept going, I found out Saturday was the Sabbath. I found out about a whole bunch of things. I let her join the church, and for a time I was the only one in my family going to church, and many of them have joined. And I thank the Lord for Jenny. I thank the Lord for caring about me. We all have a story, right? And you could tell your story. And one of the things that we've got to learn, and that God's given to us, is we're very close to the coming of Jesus. And I want to take a few minutes to talk about that. You know, we read for Scripture some Bible texts that deal with the latter rain, the last call that's given to this world that we live in. And you know who gives that last call? It's given by saved by grace Seventh-day Adventists. You and me. Now this latter rain that's coming will equip every member that's saved by grace to give that call. Every member. Whether you had the privilege of going to college or not, whether you had the privilege of learning a trade or not, whether you have the privilege of being extremely educated, whether you are working for the church or not, more people will be equipped by the Holy Spirit to be part of the latter rain that are not church employees. Probably 97% will be what we call the lay people, non-church employees. And we will go out and we will present the truth to the world. And God will open up doors for us to do that. And when we do it, we will be blessed by the Holy Spirit. And more miracles will be performed by us through the gift of the Holy Spirit than Jesus did. Now, Jesus told his disciples they would do more miracles than he did. Well, it says in John that the books couldn't be written to record there were so many miracles he did. Well, the disciples went out and did a lot of miracles. They did miracles before Pentecost when they were saved by works, and they wanted to take all the credit for it. But after Pentecost, it was different. The Holy Spirit was guiding them. They were saved by grace. The same is going to be with us. Now, Ellen White says that there's more miracles will be done by us in this coming little bit of time, which we're very close to it, than what happened in 1844. Then what happened with the early rain, then what Jesus did. It's going to be exciting. You want to be part of that excitement? It's going to be really exciting. Now, but there are some things that have to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen after that. If you go to, you need to do this. Get your great controversy out. Go to chapter 37. It quotes the scripture that was read this morning as the scripture that pertains to the latter rain. And it tells what's going to happen then when we are part of the latter rain. All the excitement and all the miracles and all the work will spread so quickly. But then chapter 38, it quotes Daniel chapter 12, the first two or three verses, when Jesus stands up to defend his people. And it points out that when Jesus stands up, that's also the time he says that probation is now closed. And it goes on to tell us that suddenly there's a darkness that goes across the earth. And then Satan is let loose to do that great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation till this same time that is mentioned in several places in the Bible, particularly in chapter 12, the first couple of three verses there. Jesus mentions it. And then Satan's going to, you think that what's happening now is bad. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be tsunamis. And you think these fires, there's going to be fires. There's going to be diseases. It's really going to be something to go through. Satan is going to really turn this earth upside down. God has not allowed him to do what he's going to do, but he's going to allow him to do it then. And then we're going to experience the time of Jacob's trouble. Have we really committed all to God? Are we really saved? Is there unconfessed sins? And there's several pages in the great controversy on the time of Jacob's time of trouble. Well, in the meantime, before probation closes, there's going to be a few Sunday laws in the very near future. The first Sunday law will be, don't work on Sunday. The second Sunday law, a little time later, is you must go to church on Sunday. The third Sunday law will be you can't go to church on any day but Sunday. Because you might say, okay, I'm a Sabbath keeper, so I go to church 2 days. But the third Sunday law will rather isolate you. The fourth Sunday law will have punishment. Now, the fourth Sunday law comes after the close of probation, finally including the death decree. But I have some interesting news. When probation closes, people will have been sacrificed as martyrs before, but no one will be a martyr after probation closes. Do you know why? God takes a martyr and it's a seed for evangelism. But when probation closes, no one can be saved, so God won't allow anybody to die. Now, will we feel like we're suffering? Yes. We'll eventually have to leave our homes. Some will be put in jail. Some will be going to the mountains. Angels will take care of us. But finally, they'll have that degree in a time that we can be destroyed. Some will endeavor to not wait for that time and start to destroy us sooner, but angels will protect us. And when that time comes, go back to Daniel 12. Jesus stands up and delivers his people. And how does he do that? The seven last plagues. Can anybody remember the first plague? Well, the first plague is that sore. It's like a virus. I remember when reading Lewis and Clark leaving the Missouri River and going up through Dakotas and coming around here and going down the river towards the ocean, and they came across a lot of different tribes, and they came across this one tribe that gave them some huts to sleep in, and they picked up a virus. They couldn't do anything. They were just laying in their little huts, couldn't move. They were so sick. And these Indians got to thinking, you know what? They have these guns. If we could get them in all their powder, we'd be the strongest tribe. And so they decided they were going to go kill them while they were so helpless. And an Indian lady stood up and ran in front, "You will not hurt those white men. You remember when I was stolen and taken up into Canada? There's a white man that set me free and got me out, and I came back. White men are good people." Well, of course, we know that not all white men are good, but a lot are. And so they didn't kill. But the point of the story is that first plague, how is everybody going to harm us when they are so sick? And Ellen White says that it's not going to be totally universal or everybody would die right away, but what's the second plague? What's the third plague? Second plague, what happens to the sea? Everything in the sea, it dies. The sea life, they die. And we know what happens. A lot of people eat food from the ocean, right? And then the third plague, when the fresh water becomes bad. And the fourth plague, when the heat gets so hot that you can't grow anything. When all these things start happening, are they worried about us? No, they're not worried about us. And who's taking care of us? When they don't have good water to drink, what do we have? Good water to drink. When they don't have food to eat, what do we have? We have food to eat. Who's taking care of us? Who's taking care of them? No one. Charles V decided that the Waldenses, the Huguenots, he needed to send his army up there and finally destroy them all. But then the Muslims attacked, and he couldn't waste his time worrying about the Protestant Christians. He had to take care of the Muslims. And that's the same thing that's going to happen. The emphasis of destroying us will be put aside as they deal with the problems on earth. Now, if you, for a minute, turn to Daniel chapter 12, I'd like to have you just notice that in Daniel chapter 11, the last couple verses, you also have the latter rain. Let me show you. So we're going to note, to begin with, that we're getting in the end of time. You might notice verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, the papacy, but the king of the north shall come against him. That's the papacy coming back against the king of the north. Well, there's a couple hundred years in between. King of the South attacked the papacy in France in 1798. And then in a couple hundred years, the King of the North has come back against the King of the South. And what happened in 1982? The Pope and Reagan band together to make communism fall, this atheistic power philosophy that tacted the papacy in 1798 with the French Revolution. Verse 44, still talking about the papacy. And it says that news from the east and the north will trouble him. What troubles the papacy with news from the east and from the north? The good news of Jesus coming is coming from where? Now, the good news about a Heavenly Father that can supply your need is from where? The north. And so the gospel news that includes saved by grace, that includes giving everything back that was lost in the Garden of Eden, that, yeah, you might live and die, and maybe your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather lived and died a couple hundred years ago, and we go all the way back to Adam who lived and died, there's coming a time when everybody will be resurrected at the good news from the east that Jesus is coming with perfect bodies in a moment and twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. And it talks that they will ascend up. And we that are alive will put on perfect bodies in a moment and the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet sound. And that's good news. And some of these people, I don't see any, I know you're all young, but really, we're not 18 and 19 and 20 right now, too much here. Full of vigor and strength and beauty and going to live forever. Would you like to be given your body you had when you were 26? Only at 26, even though you looked so great, you had some problems because you had genes that were going to make you start to look older and older and older until you're my age. 77. But when Jesus resurrects you, you won't have that. You're going to have a perfect body at like 26, 27. And you will grow in beauty and strength and intellect and never get old. Would you like that? I mean, that's news. That's the news from the east that troubles the papacy. And the news from the north is until we get there, there's a Heavenly Father that can take care of us. Well, the news in verse 44 from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore, he will go forth with great fury to destroy and to what? Annihilate many. Another, that death decree, the very last of time, to those that preach the good news. The good news is the message of Revelation 18. And it says that he, the papacy, will plant the tents of his palace. Now, in the original language, this is military tents. In other words, when a military army marches, they have headquarters that goes with them, and they're always in tents. They have to be moved as they move. And the military tents will be between the seas, that's the people, nations, kings, and tongues of the world, and the glorious holy mountain. Who's the glorious holy mountain? God's people. All throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, mountains represent nations. But glorious holy mountain, that's God's people. And this is the first time glorious is used, right here. Other places it talks about God's people and the holy mountain. But the first time in the Bible that glorious is used here. You want to know why? Because there's a group of people at this point who've turned everything over to the Holy Spirit, and they truly are representing Jesus. And so now it's a glorious holy mountain, not just a holy mountain, it's a glorious holy mountain. First time, very end of time. The people that go out and give the latter rain, they are in perfect unison and control with the Holy Spirit. You see, as we're growing, we let the Holy Spirit have part of it, but we keep part. And then we give that up, and it has more, and we keep part. And we learn by faith to give more and more over a period of time. But the latter rain will be given by a group of people that have gone all the way. The Holy Spirit has 100% control. And it says that, yet he... these armies and the papacy will come to their end, and who's going to help them? And because, for chapter 12, at that time, Michael stands up. And Ellen White uses this in chapter 38, the first couple paragraphs, to say that's when he stands up and says, time no longer, probation's closed. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. The great prince, that's Jesus, who stands watch over the sons of your people. Now that's beautiful because no matter what you've been through, sickness, maybe, health problems, financial problems, maybe you've been through ridicule, whatever you've been through, who stands watch over you? Jesus does. And it says, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time, your people will be delivered. You see, probation's closed, and then Ellen White says, the next thing is the time of trouble. The Bible says the next thing is the time of trouble. And then, of course, we have death decrees, and we have the seven last plagues, and we're delivered. And that is everyone that's found written in the book. And many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the end of the world. I wish I could come and give you a sermon on the rest of this chapter. There's some dates in here and this and that. It'd be fun to go through those with you. But going back to where we are right now, we are just before the latter rain. Now, there are certain things that had to happen before the latter rain. One thing was that the papacy had to arise in the last 1260 years, and then it had to have a wound, and it did have the wound. What year was the wound? 1798. And then its wound was to be healed. When was the wound of the papacy healed? Huh? Okay, I'm going to disagree with you. All right. You see, the papacy was married to who? The kings of Europe. The kings of Europe gave her the power. They were the army. They were the persecutors for her. They did what she asked. She lost that in 1798. The only thing she got back in 1929 was the Vatican. She didn't have the kings of Europe. Now I'm going to tell you something. Through a series of time, we'll just say from 1921 on, the papacy started getting diplomatic relations with other countries. And the more diplomatic relations she got, the more power she had. Now, do you know what nation in the world has more diplomatic relations than any other nation? What do you think? What's that? Did you know the papacy is a nation? They are a nation. And they have more diplomatic relations than any other country. Now, I got married in 1962. Since 1962, over 170 countries have developed, since 1962, diplomatic relations with the papacy. Did you know that? This is not even on the screen, but if you do a little research, you can find it. I found it accidentally about 20 years ago. I was amazed what I found. Now, what would you say were the four countries in Europe that were part of the Reformation that helped break away the kings of Europe from supporting the papacy in 1798? You think Germany? Okay. What else? France? You think France? Okay, where was the Reformation being preached at? What were the Protestant countries? There were four countries that were 50% and more Protestant than the rest of the countries of Europe. Now, what were those four countries? No, Germany wasn't Protestant, mostly Catholic. France was really Catholic. What's that? Well, if you could say Sweden, Denmark, Great Britain, and Norway. Sweden, Denmark, Great Britain, and Norway. You know, in 1981, those four countries still had not developed diplomatic relations with the papacy. Still had not. Those are the four countries that led out in the Reformation. But in 1982, all four of those countries developed diplomatic relations. And then, when that happened, the papacy wound was healed. Because she got a divorce. And when did she get remarried? She slowly got her lovers back, and it wasn't until 1982 that she got the last four lovers back. Are you following me? 1982. So yes, she got a house to live in 1921. Is it 21? 29? But she didn't have the lovers. And she, you know, really France never broke diplomatic relations all the way back. She's the eldest daughter of the church. It was all the way back to the 5th century. Germany developed diplomatic relations in the 15th century. But the four countries that were Protestants that broke away came back to her in 1982. Now, it's kind of interesting, and you can take this or leave it, but that's exactly 7 times after Babylon fell. When Babylon fell, the principles of Babylon were kind of laid aside as having power. Babylon was an interesting power because you know how they control people? 3 ways. Their military army, their false religious philosophy, and economics. And so you get, who conquered Babylon? They conquered and controlled people by the army and their false religions, their philosophies, but not economic. And then Greece came along, still, they controlled people by their armies and their false philosophies, but not economics. Rome came along, they controlled people by the armies and false religious philosophies, but not economics. In the last days, the day we live in, you're being controlled by, or trying to be controlled by, false religious philosophies, the armies, and economics. There's a reason why you cannot deduct interest from a loan you have unless it's on your house. So you owe some money here. We used to be able to deduct the interest. Now to deduct interest, you've got to borrow on your house to pay that loan off, then you can deduct interest. Why do they want that? They want to control you. They don't want you to have a house that's yours clear and free. So today, the Bible calls today's power, what's the Bible calls today's power? Babylon. It didn't call Medo-Persia, it didn't call Greece or Rome. But today's power, it calls Babylon because the same principles of Babylon have been reinstated. So when Babylon fell in 539, exactly 7 times, prophetic years, 25 and 20 years later, those philosophies are reestablished in the fact that the papacy has again remarried the kings of Europe. Now, the Bible tells us a time that the papacy will be healed. And then it says there's another power rising up that will develop an image to the papacy. And what power is that? And then the Bible tells us the papacy will have control over the whole world. But who is the power that helps her have control over the whole world? Say that louder. Someone said the United States. Say it louder. The United States is going to help the papacy have control. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation 13. And we're just going to note that. We're going to note something that people read right over and never see. Revelation 13. And notice the rise of the United States in verse 11. And it says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a what? Now notice that he rises as a lamb, religious liberty, But then later he speaks of the dragon, no religious liberty. How much time goes on between those two things happening? One phrase after another, but there's about 200 years that goes by. That's just like it says that in the first part of Revelation 13, the papacy would arise, and then it would get a deadly wound, and the very next phrase says this deadly wound would be what? How much time went on? About 200 years. So from one phrase to another, 200 years lapse in between. And it says in verse 13, when it becomes a dragon, or verse 12, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was what? I want you to underline that in your mind. Whose deadly wound was what? So when does the United States cause all the world to honor and worship the papacy? Before it's healed or after it's healed? That's the key. So the United States cannot do that until it first becomes an image of the beast. The United States cannot become an image of the beast until it does away with the religious freedom. You know, like, a good way to do that, get a whole bunch of Catholics on the Supreme Court. Good way. And when it becomes an image of the beast next, it will cause all the world to honor the papacy. But it can't cause all the world to honor the papacy until its deadly wound was healed. Now, who was the deadly wound with? The deadly wound was her own kings of Europe. It wasn't with the rest of the world. She got a divorce from her lovers. In 1982, all the lovers came home. And the last four were the ones that helped start the Reformation that made her get a divorce. And now they came back, 1982. Exactly 2,520 years after Babylon fell. Now, to continue this thought, the papacy has already had its wound healed. The next thing to happen is the United States is going to do away with our religious liberty. Church and state will become married, like the papacy got remarried to the kings of Europe. And things are going to move very fast. But what's going to help it move fast is the latter rain. When we go out filled with the Holy Spirit, turn the world upside down. Now, the world was turned upside down during the rise of the 1844 message. The world was turned upside down by the disciples after Pentecost. The latter rain is the full, will be Pentecost in the final, last bit of time. The world will be turned upside down. News from the east, the coming of Jesus and his death and the resurrection, what he does for us. News from the north, how the Father can help take care of us, will really trouble the papacy. It'll send every way it can to destroy us. It won't come all at once, but one step at a time and very quickly. And so what does that mean in Revelation 18? Let's go over very quickly in our closing. Revelation 18. You will be amazed that we are on the verge of the latter rain. And, you know, now is the time that we will say, no, I'm not going to watch that football game. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. Or, no, I'm not going to take time to watch that two-hour presentation of one presidential candidate bawling out and calling the other presidential candidate names when they do it back and forth. If you watch that, what did you gain by it? You see? You know, it doesn't matter who's president, really. What matters is the Jesus Christ, who will be president of the whole world. You know what the world's waiting for? Waiting for when nobody can stand up and say they have an answer. You know, Johnson had the Great Society. Everybody had their answer to the world's problems. And when we realized, I remember reading Maxwell, I think back in 1960, he says, when no one can stand up and say they have an answer, then the answer will come. And who's that answer? Jesus Christ. And so it says in Revelation 18, after these things, in other words, after what was presented in Revelation 17, and I wish I had time to tell you about that, but Revelation, present time in Revelation 17 takes us up. Fire have fallen, one is, the other not yet come. And the present time of chapter 17 is the one it is. And after the one it is, it tells us what's going to happen. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illustrated with his glory. Angel means actually a message, another message that we give. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the dwelling places of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We can surely see that, can't we? Now, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. Now, this is telling that soon the United States will cause all the world to support her, all nations. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants. So this is not only political, but it's economical. And it says the earth has become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, I heard another voice coming out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, the last call. That's what you'll give, the last call. Lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And God has rendered to her just as she rendered to you, and repaid her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed her double for her. And it says, in the measure that she glorifies herself and lives luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For what does she say? Now notice, she was married until 1798, and then she got a divorce. And now she's remarried, not just to the kings of the Europe, because the United States is going to help her. All the kings of the world are going to support her. So what does she say? She says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm no longer a what? Yeah, she's remarried. And I'll have it forever now. And I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one what? Death and one day, death and sorrow, mourning, and it says that she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. Now, what happens when this happens, when she's judged? There's four groups of people that are unhappy. Verse 9 mentions the first one, the kings of the world, who committed fornication and lived adulterously with her, just a short time they lived with her. They will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, at last, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And then the merchants are the second group. You know, we have the merchant marines, you know, they have these big ships traveling back and forth between nations with all their products. We have the trucks traveling around and trains with all the products. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. The economy is going to fall, you see. Merchants, and it mentions here verse 12 and 13 of all the merchandise is sold. And I won't, because we got to move quickly. And verse 14 talks about produce. Now, I've been in the produce business for, I was in a long time. I was really good. I could look at any fruit and vegetables and tell you how long it would last and if it had any flavor or not, just by looking. My aunt one time when I was 19 said, well, look at me, tell me how long I'm going to last. And I told her, well, Annie, I know all about fruits and vegetables, but I don't know anything about nuts. And she laughed and laughed and laughed. But the fruits that your soul longs for has come and gone. Now, by the way, in verses 12 and 13, it talks about fine flour, something the white flour has only come in our day. Didn't come before this. This is the last end of time. And the produce. My dad was, in 1906, he was born, and when he was 1930, got an orange once a year. They'd eat the orange, and then they'd take the peelings and eat a peel every day to remember the orange they got. Now, what do you got? You got anything anytime you want. But that's coming to an end shortly. It says in verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, at last, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour its riches come to nothing. You see, when this happens, it's only a matter of 1 hour, 15 days, it's over with. Now here's the merchant marines. Verse 17, every shipmaster, all who travel by sea, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships in the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she's made desolate. Now, verse 20 says, rejoice over her, ye heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now, here is the stone of Daniel 2, verse 21. That stone that was hit the image and blew it to smithereens. A mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, people, nation, kings, and tongues, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And when that happens, the whole economy of the world comes to a standstill. Now, before we read this, remember, as they put pressure on us after probation closes, before the death penalty, they're going to make it so we can't buy or sell. Remember that? So if we can't buy or sell, where are we going to get food to eat? Who takes care of us? Angels. Well, look, the sound of the harpist, the musician, the trumpeter shall be heard no more. This is talking about the music industry. It falls apart, which include Hollywood as well. And then it says craftsmen. I don't care what you make, whether it's a baby toy or this table or this here or this here, or cars, or trucks, or trains. It says, no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. So you got the economy that flows because of the music industry, and because things that are made stops. And the sound of the millstone, there's your farming, it stops. Shall be heard no more. And then the light of what? That's your energy. Now, there's four areas that generate our economy. Energy, farming, craftsmen, or whatever, anything that's made and manufactured, and entertainment. Of those four in the United States, what generates the most economy? Farming. What generates the most money? In Europe, entertainment. It says in verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard anymore. Now, these texts are mentioned in the Old Testament. And every time they're mentioned, that is no more craftsmen, crafts being made, the farming, the entertainment. These are mentioned in the Old Testament every time that God punished the Israelites and sent them out of the country. Then it mentions these texts that says these things are not happening in that country anymore because nobody lives there. And so at the very end of time, as the seven last plagues destroy the wicked and this all falls apart, There's no way that people can generate making things because they're sick and everything else. And it says here, as you read verse 20, middle of verse 28, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For your sorceries, by their sorceries, all the nations were deceived. So who is the one that is behind all this? And you may say, well, the papacy. You know what? The merchants want to control everything and want everything. The CEOs, these big multi-billionaire people, and they're happy to use the papacy and religious powers to unite people to get what they want. But it all falls apart. In the meantime, nobody can eat, nobody can drink, everybody's lacking, except who? God's people. And who's taking care of God's people? They said, you can't buy or sell. God said, okay, you can't buy or sell. Like Daniel. Throw in the lion's den. Well, then the ones that threw him in the lion's den were thrown in the lion's den. Well, I sure would like to do Revelation 17, Revelation 19, Revelation 16 with you. But I've already taken too much time. But I want to tell you, folks, if I can emphasize this very strongly, we are on the verge of the latter rain. The little time of trouble has already started. The latter rain. And I would suggest that if you are not getting on your knees every morning and having a personal time of prayer, that you start. I would suggest that if you're not on your knees in the evening before you sleep, you start. I would suggest that you start analyzing what you spent your time on. There's a lot of things that we don't need to be spending our time on. Now, the Lord has already weaned us from some of this with this virus. You've been weaned from a bunch of things you used to do. With God's help, wean yourself from the rest and spend your time letting the Holy Spirit change you so that He's 100% in control of your life so you can be used to take to the world the news about who's coming from the east. The news of the power source from the north. Now, I can show you several places in the Old New Testament that speak of this latter rain that's coming. Now, we're not living during the time of Babylon. We're not living during the time of Medo-Persia or Greece or Rome, or the 60 years of the papacy. And we're not living in the first 100 years since the papacy had its wound. We're living in the latter part. The wound has been healed. It's been healed for almost 30 years. Well, actually more than 30 years. And about ready to slip in to the latter rain experience. I really want to be part of that, don't you? I invite you to stand for prayer. Father in heaven, we're like the disciples before Pentecost, different talents and different problems. We look forward to that cleansing so you can use us for the latter rain like you used them during the early rain. The earth will be turned upside down like it never was before. We know there's a great sifting of this church out, but a tremendous inflowing of your people from other religious and other philosophies coming in as they see truth. May we be part of that exciting group that can be used by you. May we desire that. May we make plans for that in Jesus' name. Amen.